Awesome. Hey, thank you very much, Aaron. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead, like Aaron just read, open them up to the book of Colossians. We're going to continue in our series we have been going through for the past few weeks. We've called this series Jesus Above All. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 5 in our time together this morning. I want to start this morning by asking you guys a question. What do you think makes a church healthy? What makes a church healthy? Like, what convinces you when you are looking to attend a church or looking at a church that you might want to be a part of that this is the church I want to be at? Is it its style, its programs, its preaching? Is it the music? Is it something else that draws you to that church? I've shared this with you guys a few times. I didn't come to faith in Christ till I was a senior in high school, so I didn't grow up going to church other than a few years I spent in the Catholic Church. And so after I came to faith in Christ, I spent my first few years in college kind of just looking and seeing what different churches were like. And I remember going to one church, and I'm going to call this church the church that kind of has all the goods. Like, they had the Starbucks, literally a Starbucks. They had a bookstore. They had their worship was like Hillsong, the lasers, the fogs. Their youth wing, honestly, I get why their youth was so large. You'd walk into this massive youth building, and they would have dedicated video game rooms where you'd have Madden on screens, Halo, couldn't believe they had that going on. But it was like, I like to call this like the dopamine rush church. Okay, you're going to go there and get entertained. I then went to another church that was like the complete opposite. Bare bones, no instruments. I'm pretty sure their coffee was Folgers. Their teaching was more academic in nature, extremely long. Felt more like a seminary setting than a worship service. And then I went to another church, and this was kind of like the ecclesiological buffet. You just kind of pick and choose what you want. They had the contemporary service. They had the traditional service. They had the Sunday school, but they also had small groups. You can pick and choose. And some of these churches that I had visited, they were topical in preaching. Some of them were expository, meaning they preached through books of the Bible. Some rarely even opened the Bible. Some had small groups. Some had Sunday school. Some had the cool preacher. Some had the academic preacher. Some had the old school preacher. There were so many different options, each with their own personality, with their style, that I honestly had no idea which one to choose. And if I'm honest with you, I didn't even know what I was looking for. Like, what in the world should I look for when I'm looking to be a part of a church? And if I'm honest, I think that's probably where a lot of people are in America today. Most people really don't know what they should be looking for when looking for a church. They just know that they need to be in the church. And that's why this morning, when we come to this passage, that's why I love the passage this morning, because Paul's going to tell us exactly what we should be looking for. It's not styles. It's not personalities. Every generation, those things are going to change. The real question is this: is the church that you are looking to be a part of, are they helping people stand firm in Christ together? In other words, are they helping you know and love Jesus more? Because that's the heartbeat of this whole section this morning in Colossians chapter 2. And that's why our main idea for this morning is this: God calls his church to stand firm together in Christ. God calls his church to stand firm together in Christ. Every follower of Jesus should be looking for a church that is going to help them strengthen their faith in Jesus. But what does that even mean? Like, what does it even mean for our faith to be strengthened in Christ? Well, I think this morning in these five verses, Paul is going to show us three evidences of a firm faith. Three things that we can look at and be like, okay, am I growing in the firmness of my faith in Jesus? Well, let's go ahead and let's look at the first evidence. The first one is, our hearts are united in love. Our hearts are united in love. When you think about being a part of a church, do you see it more like attending an event or attending a service to get your fill of God? Or do you see it as being a part of a family? Because Paul's about to show us that the church is so much more than what we usually think it is. Look with me at verses 1 through 2 in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle, I want you to pay attention to that word struggle there. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. He's talking to the Colossians, for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison to a local church in a city called Colossae. We're talking modern day Turkey. That's where the majority of the New Testament takes place. Is in modern-day Turkey. But he also here not only mentions the Colossians, but he mentions another city, Laodicea. This city was about 10 minutes away, or 10 miles away from Colossae. And not only Laodicea and Colossae, he also says, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So he's talking about all the believers in that region. This is who he's speaking to. And he says that he has a great struggle for them. Remember, he is writing this from prison. He's never met these people. And that Greek word for struggle is the same word that we use for agony. Paul is agonizing over these believers. But why? Why in the world would Paul be agonizing over people he's never met before? Well, we need to go back a few verses to last Sunday when Rodney came and he preached. In Colossians 1, 28 through 29, it says, him we proclaim, meaning Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul says he wants to see everybody come to maturity in Christ, not just come to know Jesus, not just have heaven as a fire insurance for you when you die, but actually grow up into the likeness of Christ. He says in verse 29 there, for this I toil, struggling, so he uses that word, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Because Paul is in agony over these believers because he wants to see them firm in their faith. He has never met these people, and this is how much he loves them. And then look with me what he says in verse 2. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Pay attention to that word, knit together. Let's just pause there on that word. I want you to think of a rope. One strand of a rope, that strand can be easily broken because it's pretty weak. But when there are many strands that are tightly woven together, the rope becomes strong and unbreakable. And this is what Paul is saying he wants for God's people, the church. And notice the bond that holds them together. He says it's not sports, it's not hobbies, it's not life stages, it's not educational systems, it's not proximity to your neighbor. He says it's love, knit together in love. They are knit together in the love of Christ. See, when you come to faith in Christ, Jesus creates this supernatural bond between you and other believers. It's a new community called the church. There's been a growing trend in the past couple of decades of something called atheist churches. And it is exactly what it sounds like. It is people who don't believe that there's a God. I wouldn't even call it a church, but they call it churches. People that don't believe that there's a God, they still miss and desire the community aspect of what a church offers. And so they gather together, and they'll even sing some songs, and they'll even have a reading, and they'll even have a time of reflection. Listen to how one news article described what their gatherings looked like. A congregation of more than 300 people crowded into the shell of a former church to join the celebration on Sunday morning. Instead of hymns, they sing along to Stevie Wonder and Queen songs. There's a reading from Alice in Wonderland and a PowerPoint presentation from a particle physicist. Then there's a stand-up comedy show. But there are more serious moments.
We bow our heads for 2 minutes of contemplation about the miracle of life. And in his closing message, the speaker speaks about how the death of his mother influenced his own spiritual journey and determination to get the most out of every second, aware that life is all too brief and nothing comes after it. The audience is excited to be a part of something new, and it's a nice excuse to get together and have a bit of community spirit, but without the religion aspect. I find this absolutely fascinating. Even those who deny God can't escape the reality that God has written into every single human heart the desire for community. We are made in the image of God. God himself is in a community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can try to take God away, but you cannot take away the longing that he's put in each of us to know and be known. Church, we as humans, we want friends. We want deep relationships. But here's the key difference between what the church offers and what the world offers. Communities without Christ will always fall short. You can gather people around things like music, sports, we're going to do that here in a few hours, hobbies, life stages, or even a shared rejection of God, but none of them can deal with the root problem that keeps each of us from true fellowship, and that's our sin. Our sin, because you and I are sinful human beings, it separates us from God and it separates us from other people. What sin does, and all of us have experienced this at one point in our life in relationships, sin creates hostility, division, jealousy, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. That's why so many of our relationships fall apart. Because underneath everything, we are all dealing with hearts that are focused on self. All of us are naturally and intrinsically selfish. That's why community is so hard for us to find. But this is why Paul doesn't just say, hey, go and be together. No. He says, be knit together in love. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one who can take selfish, broken people, maybe even former enemies, people that hated each other, and weave them into a family that actually lasts. You would never see this in any other type of community because only Jesus can break down those barriers and unite them as a family. And we call this the church. And there are far too many people who call themselves Christians who have zero desire to be a part of God's community in the church. The church, the local church, is God's plan to help grow us up into the maturity and likeness of Jesus. And I'll say this, if you have zero desire to be a part of Jesus's bride, the church, you're probably not a Christian. You probably don't actually know Jesus, because when you come to faith in Christ and when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, he begins leading believers to want to be in community with God's people, because he has designed the church for our good, but not just for our good, for our joy as well. Listen to how Acts describes the early church. Pay attention. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Think about that. One heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. You don't get this type of community by just coming on a Sunday. And we love that you're here on Sundays, but you don't get this on just Sundays. This takes intentional relationships. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does this practically mean for each of us? Well, I think it means we begin seeing the church as your family and not just a place you attend. I know I've been saying this every week, but get involved. And I've said this, if it's not here at Radiant, find another healthy local church in the area. Get involved. Join a community group. Community groups are for everybody, both believers and non-believers. We want to see all types of people in community groups. They study God's word together. They pray for each other. They share meals. They hang out. Maybe you need to take the next step in becoming a member of a local church, actually covenanting yourself with those people. Maybe you need to find an area to serve using the gifts that God has given you, not just for yourself, but but to serve his bride, the church. God gave you the church not as a burden to carry, but as a gift for your joy and growth. This is the first evidence of a firm faith. Your heart is united in love with other believers. Let's look at the second evidence of a firm faith now. The second evidence is that our minds are anchored in Christ. Our minds are anchored in Christ. What do you build your life on when everything around you feels uncertain? What is it that brings you peace when something completely unexpected happens? Paul's about to show us in these next couple of verses that anything other than Jesus as the answer to that question will not last in your life. Look with me at verses 2-3. So Paul already said that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And then he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance. So he wants them to be fully assured, full assurance, but of what? He says, full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul wants these believers not only to be knit together in love, but them to be fully assured in the understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. Full assurance in God's mystery. So what in the world is God's mystery? Well, Paul says, it's Jesus. Every part of the Bible is about Jesus. This has always been God's plan. It's not like God wrote the Old Testament and that was his plan A, and he realized, man, these Israelites are really bad at following rules. Looks like I'm going to have to send my son into the world to save them and rescue them, and like Jesus was some kind of plan B. That's not what it was. The Bible was not that. There's only been one plan and one plan ever, and it's always been about Jesus. And throughout the entire Old Testament, God gives us glimpses and promises of the mystery of this plan, which is God himself coming into the world. And so what I want to do real quick is just look back at some of these promises in the Old Testament and show you how they have found their fulfillment in Christ. So let's start with the first glimpse that we see in Scripture. We find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Humans have just sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. So God now tells Satan, listen to what he says. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now pay attention. This is the promised Messiah coming. He says, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This promise is one who's going to come and crush the serpent's head. We now know that's Jesus. Jesus did this on the cross. Let's look at Isaiah 11:10. This was written about 750 years before Jesus ever came into this world. It says, in that day, in the coming of the Messiah, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So Isaiah is saying that the Messiah is going to come from the line of Jesse. This is also the lineage of David, and he's going to offer everyone rest. This was Jesus. And then Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Once again, that was written 750 years before Jesus ever walked this earth. It was a prophecy, a foreshadowing of this Messiah that would come, and he was going to be crushed for our iniquities, and we are healed by his wounds. See, people in the Old Testament, they got just a glimpse of what that Messiah was going to be like. It was still very much a mystery for them. But when Jesus came, that mystery was over. God's plan was fully revealed. That God himself would come and he would take on flesh. That the Father would send the Son into the world to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. Jesus died the death that we deserved on the cross. Jesus took our sin, our guilt, our shame, the wrath and the judgment that we deserved for our failures. Jesus took for us, and he resurrected to prove that he has conquered sin and death on our behalf. And the good news of the gospel, the good news that this Messiah offers us, is if we come to King Jesus and we acknowledge that we have sinned against him and we put our trust in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, then not only are we forgiven of all of our sins, every single sin we've committed in our life, past, present, future, it's been paid for. It is God. Not only have we been forgiven of all of our sins, not only have we been brought back into relationship with God like we were created to be, but we are also filled by his Holy Spirit and we are made completely new. Your and I's identity when our faith is in Jesus changes. We are no longer a sinner, we are now a saint. We are no longer an enemy of God. We are holy, blameless, and righteous in his sight. Not because we're awesome, but because Jesus has done that for us. And nothing we do, nothing whatsoever, can ever change that. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. The law, the prophets, the sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, they all find their fulfillment in Christ. He is the substance behind every shadow. And in Jesus, Paul shows us here in these verses, this is where all wisdom and knowledge can be found. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about life, everything we need to know about salvation, it is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Think of him like a treasure chest that's full of wisdom and knowledge. And what Paul tells these believers is that he wants them to be anchored in Christ. You guys remember a few months ago when we were having one of those bad weather days where it seemed like the world was coming to the end. The meteorologist basically said like there was a really good chance of massive tornadoes happening. They canceled school early. Businesses were closing early. Look, I'll be honest with you, storms, it's not my jam, okay? Growing up, my friends would always be the guys that would jump in their trucks and try to drive straight into the storm. I was the guy going to my storm shelter, putting like 5 mattresses over me. I am not a huge fan. Well, in May of 2019, Carmen and I were living in Jefferson City, Missouri, and it was just one of those days where you walk outside and you're like, man, something's about to happen. Like, there is a storm a brewing. And about 11:30 that night, the meteorologist comes on TV and he says that we are under a tornado warning. So we hear the siren. So we grab our 2-year-old son, Owen, we rush down to our storm shelters. And as we get in there, we're watching the meteorologist on TV. And it's never good when they begin to panic. He starts panicking and he's like, Hey, this is no longer a tornado warning. This is now a tornado emergency. There is a tornado on the ground near you, and then our power just goes out. So, like, we are left in our storm shelter. Everything is gone, like, no power, nothing, with our 2-year-old son who has no idea what's going on. And we wait for about 20 minutes to honestly see if we were just going to go be with Jesus that night. And then after 20 minutes, we go upstairs and we look outside and there are just sirens everywhere. And sure enough, we woke up the next morning, or we didn't wake up. We waited until the sun came up the next morning and an EF3 tornado had gone right in front of our house into the heart of Jefferson City, Missouri, destroying absolutely everything in its past. By God's grace, our house was unaffected. But I remember that morning, Carmen and I getting into our car and driving around to survey some of the damage. And we drove past this gas station that we used to go to all the time, and it was just wiped out. Like, it was gone. Everything around it was gone, except the gas station sign was still standing. Like, it was standing there like nothing had even happened. An EF3 tornado that has 160 mile per hour winds and debris flying everywhere, we're hitting that sign, and it was still there. So I was wondering, how in the world is this sign still standing? Well, it was anchored down deep into the ground. Like, no matter the storm, that sign wasn't going anywhere. And when Paul talks about believers having full assurance and understanding of the gospel, he wants them to be anchored in Christ. He wants them to be prepared for the storms of life, the storms of suffering, the storms of doubt, of temptation towards sin, of a diagnosis from the doctor that you're not prepared for, the storms of cultural pressure. See, if your life isn't anchored in Jesus, you will be swept along by whatever wind is blowing the strongest. But if your anchor is set in Christ, you can withstand the storm, because in Jesus is every true treasure of how to live and to believe what is true. So practically speaking, how do we go about anchoring our lives in Jesus? Well, this is going to sound really simple and Sunday schoolish, but I think we have to become people that are obsessed with knowing God's word. Guys, you have no shot of being able to center your lives on Jesus if you don't know God's word. And I don't know how else to put it. The Bible is where Christ is revealed. The Bible is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It equips you for the work of ministry. It reveals to you who our God is and what Christ has done for us. And what's crazy is we live in the most biblically illiterate time in American history, and we have more resources available to us today than we have ever had before. And what it tells us is that we would rather spend 10 hours of screen time on social media, Netflix, video games, and then honestly, we have no idea why our faith feels so shallow, like why we're so unhappy, why we're so filled with anxiety. Well, it's because we were created to know God, and the best way to know God through Jesus is when you are reading his word. And so let me encourage you this morning, read it, listen to it, meditate upon it, memorize it, find a good one-year Bible plan, chronologically or not, to begin going through. Not even 1 year, do 2 years, do 3 years. Just begin getting in God's word and hearing from him, not because it saves you. I'm not telling you you're going to become holier or you're going to become a Christian because you read the Bible. What I'm telling you is that the Bible points you to the Savior who does save, because storms will come, but only Christ can keep you standing. Let me say that again. Storms will come, but only Christ can keep you standing. So stay anchored in Jesus. Because if we aren't, our lives are wide open to being deceived by lies, which leads us to our third evidence of a firm faith that Paul's going to show us here. That our faith is firm against deception. The third and final evidence of a firm faith this morning is that our faith is firm against deception. Let me ask you this. Have you ever believed something that sounded really good in the moment, only later to realize that it was completely false? Paul's about to show us in these next couple of verses that the Colossians, they were prone to doing that. That's why Paul warns them in verses 4-5. Look with me there now. Paul says, I say this, so he the first three verses, he's saying, I say all of this, all of what he has said. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. That's what this whole message has been built around today, is that very ending at verse 5, when Paul says that he wants to see their firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul has already shown them that he wants to see their heart united in love. He wants to see them anchored in Christ so that no one deludes them with plausible arguments, because false teachers were beginning to creep into the church in Colossae. They were doing whatever they could to keep these believers from being fully anchored in Christ. And they weren't using crazy arguments. Paul says they were using plausible arguments. Like, these are clever ways to get people to believe lies. Because at the end of the day, no one really believes the insane stuff. Like, saying Jesus never existed is just crazy because there's so much historical proof outside of the Bible that shows that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. Or saying, and this is what some people believe, that Jesus was an alien who came to earth to teach enlightenment, or that he faked his own death and then went off and moved and retired to India, or he ran off with Mary Magdalene and had a ton of family and kids. Like, it's just like, there are some people who try to teach these things, and very, very few of them actually believe them because they're absolutely insane. Satan himself, he's way craftier than that. And Paul says that these false teachers are giving the believers in Colossae and Laodicea in that region plausible arguments. They sounded convincing. Like one of them that the Colossians were facing was that Jesus saves you. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to follow certain regulations. Or you need Jesus, plus you need to watch what you eat, and you need to make sure to observe the certain festivals and the holidays and things like that so you're truly saved. See, those aren't wild conspiracy theories. Those are half-truths. They sound spiritual, they sound reasonable, and they quietly pull people away from the sufficiency of Christ. And this happens all of the time in each of our lives. Think about how much information you and I digest on a daily basis. Podcasts, YouTube, TikTok, influencers are everywhere. We hear things like, the truth is whatever you feel it is. The Bible, that good old book. That thing is outdated. It's a nice old book. It has some helpful moral lessons, but it really can't speak to my life today. Or as long as your kids are happy and successful, that's really what matters most. Or you just don't have time for your faith right now, and that's okay. You're too busy with school. You're too busy with your career. You're too busy being a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife. One day you can focus on Jesus. Don't worry about it, but that day's not today. See, these are really little subtle lies. And they don't shout, reject Jesus. They don't shout that Jesus is some kind of an alien or that he's moving to India. No. He says that we must be, and that's what Paul's saying here, is that we must be anchored in Christ so we're not swept away by arguments that are good but are shallow. Okay? Those might be good arguments, but they are shallow and they have no depth. And as we finish here this morning, I just want to finish here sharing with you guys a story that hopefully kind of ties all of this together. Other than Jesus, there's one guy in the Bible that can offer us some hope, but for way different reasons. His name is Peter. See, Peter was a mess, so many of us in here can identify with Peter. But Peter also at times seemed extremely rock solid. Like he kind of knew what he was talking about. Peter's the one that said, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. He was the one that said, even if everyone else falls away, I never will. Like Peter sounded like he had it all together, but on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter was tested. Jesus had been arrested. He had been beaten, he had been mocked, he had been scorned. He was dragged away in chains. And Peter was kind of following at a distance to see what was going to happen to Jesus. And he found himself in a courtyard on a really cold night. And he goes down to this fire to warm himself. And there's some people there, and they recognize Peter. And they say, hey, wait. Weren't you one of those guys with Jesus? Wait, aren't you one of Jesus's disciples? And in that moment, Peter faced the temptation we all face, the pressure of a clever argument. He wasn't being asked if Jesus never existed. He wasn't being asked something crazy like Jesus is an alien. No, it was subtle. It was, hey, Peter, if you want to stay alive, just don't say you know him. It's just one little sin. Deny him and you will be safe. And this is what sin does to us. Sin will take little sins and they will begin to sound reasonable in our minds. And that's what happened to Peter. And that's exactly what he did. Not one time, not two times, but three times, Peter rejects Jesus. Jesus was the man who had walked with Peter. This for 3 years. Jesus was Peter's best friend. He was his mentor. He was his savior. And as the rooster crowed, Peter felt the shame of what he had done. And Jesus turned when that rooster crowed, and he looked right at Peter. And in that moment, Peter saw the eyes of Christ. And he began to feel the guilt and the shame and the weight of the sin that he had just partaken in. And what he does is he just took off running and weeping, because that's what subtle sins do. They sound safe, they look kind of appealing, but in the end, they leave us ashamed, broken, and weeping. But praise God that Peter's story doesn't end there. See, after Jesus resurrected, Jesus comes to Peter. He actually makes Peter breakfast, and he asks him the same question three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He asked him three questions to cover three denials, three opportunities for grace where there had been failure. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. And Jesus tells Peter, then Peter, feed my sheep. In other words, he was telling him, Peter, you have been restored. You have been re-anchored, and now I'm sending you out to go and strengthen others. And that same Peter who was a mess, that same Peter who rejected and denied Jesus three times on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he became the leader of the early church. He preached the gospel at Pentecost, where 3,000 people came to faith in Christ in a single day. Church, that's redemption. That's the gospel. That is our hope. You and I, we are no different than Peter. There will be days in our life when standing firm in our faith seems impossible. There will be days when we give into sins we wish we wouldn't have. There will be days when we will feel like we're never good enough for God or doing what we're supposed to be doing. But thank God for his grace. Because in Christ, God gives us favor that we could never earn. There is nothing we can do. It's been given to us as a gift through Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, I want you to hear this morning. God has you. He forgives you. He loves you. And what he's calling you to do is to run to him. Rest in Jesus. And the more you do, the more you're going to find yourself standing firm. I don't want you to leave here this morning thinking, okay, here's these things I need to do to stand firm in my faith. No, what I'm telling you is run to Jesus, worship him, draw closer to him, and as you do, you'll begin to see in your life that you are naturally growing more and more firm in your faith. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never come to a point in your life where you have repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I would want to encourage you this morning. Hey, if that's you, if you would like to do that, come find me after the service. Come find me during this final song, and I would love to begin talking to you about what it looks like to begin following Jesus. Maybe you're in here this morning, and you are a follower of Jesus, but life has hit you with a storm. Life has hit you with heartache. Right now, you feel anything but firm in your faith in Christ. Well, I want you to know you are not alone. Every single one of us in here have come in here this week with baggage and all sorts of things we wish we wouldn't have done, but we all cling to Jesus together. And so if this is you and you would like prayer, come find me or one of our other deacons that will be standing up here, and we would love to pray with you. Church, God calls his church to stand firm together in Christ. Let's pray.